Samuel chapters 13 and 14 this evening. We're beginning a sort of a journey through a section in 2 Samuel that is really what God had told David when God said to David, this sin that he committed with Bathsheba, the Bible says that he did it secretly, but God's going to judge David openly. And what's happening in our study here is we're going to see the next seven chapters of 2 Samuel really showing how this whole event that happened with Bathsheba, Uriah, remember David had Uriah killed as he was fighting that battle with Joab and the army out there. David had Joab get Uriah too close to the city walls where he was killed. David did that on purpose in order to do away with Uriah. And so this is where we are. So God confronted him through Nathan and basically said, the sword will never depart from your house. And so, there's going to be trouble throughout David's lifetime, the rest of his lifetime. We'll see if this will go along here. But this is sort of the beginning of it in this 13th chapter. Look, if you will, in verses 1 through 22. Chapter 13, here it is. Now, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. I want to point out, Absalom is mentioned in this first section, but then he sort of disappears for a lot of verses. But this is really about Absalom. Absalom is going to be the main character that's going to rise up against David. But he has this sister named Tamar, and it says here in verse 2, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. It claims in this verse that he loves her, but it's really lust. You know, sometimes, you know, lust is not love, okay? And that's what's going on here. And in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. So they were cousins. And now Jonadab was a very crafty man. He said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day by day? So he was obsessed with Tamar. He was very much obsessed with her, and to the point of losing weight and being noticeably, something's wrong with you. And will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. So again, that was sort of his half-sister. And so Jonadab, let me just mention this also, that Amnon was the firstborn son of David. Absalom was the thirdborn son of David. There's a guy named Chileab that was born to him. And we don't know what happened to him, but he sort of is not mentioned anywhere else. But Amnon was the sort of the heir apparent to David. Absalom was, again, the third in line. So Amnon's really saying here, look, you know, I have this love for my half-sister, and yet I'm prevented from expressing that because of the family relationships. God's law had forbidden these kind of interrelationships among close relatives. And then in verse 5, so Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Let me give you the outline of this chapter up there. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. So right now it seems pretty innocent, you know, just wants to see her, wants to be closer to her, you know, whatever it may be. And yet there's this problem in his life. I pointed out that David had a problem. God's word commanded the king. When God gave the law in the book of Deuteronomy, he made it very clear that when there was a king, when you finally have a king, that he's not to multiply wives. Well, David did that. So David had a problem with lust. Remember, I've shared that statement before. What a father does in moderation, a son will do in extreme. That's what happened. So Solomon, of course, had 300 wives, 700 concubines. And so here we see this, you know, his son, Amnon, having a problem with lust. Well, David had a problem with lust. Let me also point out, just as we realize what had already happened, Nathan had confronted David about his sin. David had acknowledged his sin. He had repented, says, I acknowledge my sin. And Nathan had said, because you've acknowledged that, you've humbled yourself, God's not going to wipe you out, but you're going to have trouble. And so this is going on here for a while. I just want to point out that what's happening, really, if you think about David, because God had told David, look, you did this secretly, I'm going to do it openly. So David's been expecting some problems in his life. He's been sort of waiting. You know, sometimes, you know, you have this sense of dread or whatever it may be. Now, again, God's told him that God's going to deal with David. He's going to deal with his sin. And part of that is what's going on here. And to me, it's fascinating as you think about what God's going to do and the problems that David's going to have because of Absalom, because of Amnon, because of what happens to Tamar. And I'm only saying that because, you know, you begin to learn how God works, how God does things sometimes. I had a question today. I went over to Phoenix. You know, Phoenix is the assisted living. And one of the people that were there asked me today, you know, about this girl that got killed in Athens. And ask about that. You know, I said, you know, this happens every day. Thousands of times God sees this kind of stuff happening. There are questions that we have. You know, it's the age-old question, if God is good and God is sovereign, why is God allowing evil? Well, you know, there's things we don't understand. God's ways are our ways. And God just wants us to trust him. And so in the same way, what we're seeing here is a fulfillment of what God said he would do. You did this secretly, David, by trying to cover up your sin with Bathsheba. I'm going to do this openly. And so this is the beginning of it. Well, as we look at what happens, we began to realize, okay, God just seems to work through natural circumstances to accomplish his purpose. And that's what he's doing here with Amnon and Absalom. So this is sort of the stage is being set. Look in verse 7, if you will. He's going to rape Tamar. David sent home to Tamar and said, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So again, he asked, you know, let Tamar. He doesn't ask, why would you want Tamar to come? And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. He was lying down and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him, except, of course, Tamar. So I don't want anyone around here. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Remember Nabal? Remember Nabal was Abigail's husband? And Nabal, the word Nabal means fool. Well, the Hebrew word used here, this idea of disgraceful, is where the word Nabal came from. In other words, don't be a fool in Israel. That's what she said to him. Verse 13, and I, where can I take my shame? As for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. There it is again. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me, even though the law forbade that kind of relationship between close relatives. I think what she's doing here is just trying to make an excuse to get out of the situation. You know, go ask, you know, the king, go ask your father to marry me, and he'll allow that to happen, even though I think she's just trying to get out of here. Verse 14, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. So she was raped. Then look in verse 15, if you will, through 20. All of a sudden, this, quote, deep love that he has for her turns to hatred. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. Get out of here. And she said to him, no, indeed, this evil in sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. So he sort of throws her out. Now she had on her robe of many colors. This reminds us of Joseph. Remember his robe of many colors? For the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servants put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her clothes of many colors that was on her head and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. She was devastated by this. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been? So, yeah, there we go. I'm back on. Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. He's trying to minimize what happened. Well, it's easy for him to say. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Am I still fading out there? I know I'm plugged in, so I just changed the battery before the service, so it's not the battery. So let me just point out again that this is a terrible thing that happened. But remember, as I mentioned before, David's got a problem with lust. You know, I shared before as we talk about, you know, Israel going into the promised land, how there's these cities that God tells the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, you have to destroy these cities. You can't let these people remain in these cities. If you do that, they're going to come back and bite you. But Israel disobeyed the Lord and allowed that to happen. Thank you, Susan. So I'll keep using this unless it goes out again. So what happens, what I'm saying by that is that you and I always have struggles in our life. You know, we come into the kingdom of God. There may be issues in our life. There may be situations that we're weak in. But God wants us to identify our weaknesses, be aware of our weaknesses. And then just like, you know, remember when Joshua came into the promised land, it was the Lord that met Joshua and told Joshua how to overcome Jericho. Remember, he said, walk around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. So God directed, you know, him how to deal with this. In the same way, you and I have to not ignore our weaknesses, but identify our weaknesses and focus on our weaknesses and think about what the Bible says about them. And then we need to cry out to God, God, show me how to pull this thing down. What am I saying? I'm saying it's one thing to be strong spiritually to the point of subduing your enemies. It's another thing to be strong enough to conquer your enemies. And I think the Lord wants us to conquer areas of our lives that if we aren't strong spiritually, they're going to come out just like these people did. They came out of their cities. When Israel became weak, these people came out of their cities, began to introduce them to their false gods. What is my point? Here's the problem with lust. David never conquered lust. He's got to realize he's got an issue with lust. The Bible clearly taught him, told him, do not have more than one wife. Don't multiply wives when you're king. David didn't listen to that. Why? He had a problem with lust. And now, of course, God says, I'll visit the sins of the fathers on the children, third and fourth generation. So it's no wonder that Amnon has a problem with lust. Because David did. That's why you and I have to understand when we just ignore our issues or we pretend they're not there, or as long as we're doing spiritual, we're spiritually strong, we're in the word, we're praying, you know, we're in fellowship, we're doing great. But life is not like that. The Christian walk is a roller coaster. There's times we're weak and there's times we're strong. And there's times, you know, that's our whole Christian life. Of course, mine's like that. I'm sure yours is not. Yours is straight up, right? We just came to Jesus and we're sort of straight. No, it's a roller coaster. And there's times that it's hard. It's times that all of a sudden you're doing what you're doing. You come to church, you read your Bible, you pray, but you're not getting anything out of it. You know, it's sort of a time of a drought, a spiritual drought, but we need to be faithful. And when we're weak spiritually, whenever we sort of drift at times, that's when these issues that maybe we're suppressing as a believer start becoming stronger in our lives. So that's why I'm encouraging you, if you have issues in your life, if you have a root of bitterness, if you have a problem with lust, if you have a problem with greed, covetousness, whatever it may be, don't just ignore it. Deal with it. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in this battle. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God. They pull down strongholds. And God wants to pull down these strongholds. So I just want to encourage you as a believer, if there are issues in your life, don't just ignore them or think, well, I got to just suppress it. And certainly we need to flee youthful lust. We need to make sure we're not doing things we shouldn't do. But we need to overwhelm and overcome these things by the power of God. That's very important in our lives. So look, if you will, again at verse, where are we at? Verse 16. So she said to him, no, indeed. So she kicks him out. Then in verse 19, look in verse 19, Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her head, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. So this private thing that happened between the two of them now is all of a sudden public. I mean, all the daughters of the king that were virgins had these robes on, and now she's ripped her, she's torn her robe or her this dress or this garment on. Why? Well, because she's no longer a virgin. And all of a sudden, everybody's aware something has happened. And that's why her brother says in verse 20, has Amnon been with you? You know, she walks in the house crying, you know, just devastated by this. Her whole life is, quote, ruined. And then in verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, what really gets me about this is David basically did nothing about it. I mean, being angry is one thing, but David's the king. David has a responsibility to deal with his sin. Well, here's the issue. If you and I have problems in our life, it's very hard sometimes to deal with people who have the same problems. Or another view of this is, if you believe that what's happened is because of your sin, then it's hard for you to deal with it. Do you see my point? In other words, David has been probably sitting on pins and needles because of what Nathan told him, that God's going to do things in his own house. The sword will never depart from your house. You know, you did this secretly. I'll do this out in the open. And so God told him, I'm going to raise up from your family somebody in your family. And so my point in all that, David's on pins and needles. And so when this happened, he's thinking, okay, this is my fault. And therefore, why would I punish my son if it's my fault? So either way, there may be issues and problems that this is not dealt with. So David ignores it. Now, Absalom loves his sister Tamar. It says right here in this passage, in verse 20, so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So Absalom had to live with this every day. Just like Tamar. He's seeing her grief. He's seeing the pain that he caused. It reminds me, remember when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers? And the Bible says when his father, you know, was grieving over the, you know, Joseph being gone, thought he was killed because his coat of many colors was brought back with blood on it. Remember that? The Bible says that he refused to be comforted. He says, I'll go down to the grave with my gray hairs, grieving over my son, the loss of it. So Joseph's brothers, every day they saw their father aging prematurely because of the grief that he felt, and they knew what they had done. They saw the result of that in their father. And that's hard. That's hard to deal with. That's hard to live with. So Absalom is sitting there watching this and probably wondering, why doesn't my father do something about this? Why doesn't my father avenge or do something to deal with Amnon because of what he did to her? I'm living with her. I'm seeing the devastation it's caused. You know, and that's why what's going on. And so there's no wonder there's a root of bitterness in Absalom that's going to grow in his heart. Look, if we will, down in verse 22. Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Then look in verse 23. Absalom now is going to kill Amnon. In other words, if you won't do something about it, I'll do something myself. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had shaped sheep shears in Beth Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And so Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears, please. Let the king and his servants go with your servant. And the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let not us all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. And Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So this is a plot. He's acting normal for 2 years. He's pretending that, okay, we're all getting along, we're hunky-dory. You know, but in his heart, he's got this root of bitterness that he's going to, and let me say this, it's not just at Amnon. Absalom has a root of bitterness towards his father. And the Bible says, be careful lest any of you have a root of bitterness that springing up will defile many. And so we have to be careful. You know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And bitterness is basically unresolved anger towards somebody or something else. How do we deal with that? When something like this happens, we commit, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Or another way to say that is every one of us has opportunity to be bitter. You've had things happen in your life, you could have become bitter. I've had things in my life that I could become bitter. Everybody has. It's how we deal with that. Well, how we deal with that biblically? By casting all of our care on God. God will deal with this situation. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't believe that Amnon's going to get away with this. Don't believe that what happened to you, these people that seem to be getting away with it are going to get away with it. We need to pray that, you know, I told, you know, this, the question that came to me this morning about this guy that killed this girl up in Athens. I said, God's going to deal with this individual at his timing, but we need to pray that this guy gets saved. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, you know, think about how we've been forgiven of all of our sins. And so, you know, we should pray that God would grant repentance to this person, they would turn. So in the same way, we have to be careful lest there be a root of bitterness. To the point where Jesus said in the book of Matthew, when he talked about the Lord's Prayer, he mentioned the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. At the end of that prayer, he said this, for if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Which means what? That means, really, if you're a true believer, you have to forgive. You can't hold on to bitterness. Why not? Because I've been forgiven. And I know I deserve to go to hell, but God's had mercy on me. And I'll let God deal with that. I'll let God deal with that individual, or that situation, or that event that happened, or that terrible tragedy, or all the situations. In the same way, Absalom is not, even if David did not deal with that. Or another way to say that is this. What happens when those in authority don't deal with criminals? Of course, I know that question's really irrelevant today, isn't it? That's in the paper every week about all the things happening and somehow people are getting away with it. God will deal with these things. The Bible says God's going to bring every work into judgment. And so this is my point. It's very important for you and I to understand what's going on here in the life of Absalom, in the life of Amnon, in the life of David. And so there's this pretense that everything's hunky-dory. Look at verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants and said, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. They just took off. So this is the vengeance of Absalom against Amnon because of what he had done to his sister Tamar. Now look in verse 30, if you will. And this is the beginning of God saying, I'm going to rise up from your own house. The sword shall never depart from your house, is what God said to David. And we're seeing now the sword is taking his son's life. And he's, you know, he's going to take another son's life. Look, if you will, down in verse 30. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David and said, Absalom has killed all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. You know how the news spreads and it gets twisted and perverted and all of a sudden, you know. Have you ever noticed, and this is sort of a side note. Have you ever noticed that one of the great pleasures of the news media is to make things as bad as possible? I mean, I'm not saying things aren't bad. But they love making things really bad because they know that if you're fixated by this stuff, then you'll, you know, it's like a soap opera. Anyway, I won't get into all that, but. So look, where are we at here? Verse 31. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all of his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, this nice friend, with friends like Jonadab, who needs enemies, right? Remember, Jonadab was the man who counseled Amnon. Here's how to deal with this lust for your sister. So Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, Let my lord, suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the commandment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. It's been his whole plan, his whole plot. Now therefore, let not my lord, the king, take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Verse 34, then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. So Absalom's taken off. He's gone the opposite way. Verse 35, then Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. The whole family was devastated by this. Also, the king and all of his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So basically, David has lost two sons. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. That's a long time. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. In other words, David got over his death, and now his heart went out after Absalom and saying, I long for my son. Now, again, Absalom, you know, was the third in line. Chileab has sort of disappeared. Amnon was the heir apparent who's now killed. And so David really loves his son, both of his sons. But this is what's happened. Now, look in chapter 14, if you will. Sort of a short chapter. Absalom is going to be brought back. Look in verses 1 through 27. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerning Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil. Act like a woman who has been mourning for a long time for the dead. Go to the king, speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now, I think Joab, in a way, has sort of learned from Nathan. Remember when Nathan confronted David? You know, David's standing there one day, and Nathan comes in there and says, by the way, let me ask you a question. There was this poor guy that had a little lamb, and he raised this little lamb and took care of it. It was like a daughter to him. And there was a rich man across the street that had flocks and herds and all this. This rich man had a visitor come one day, and instead of killing one of his own lambs, he takes this rich, you know, this poor guy is across the street saying, killed and eats it. And David gets all worked up. That's exactly what happens in this chapter. Let's keep reading here. So I think that Joab sort of, learned, okay, we got to sort of get David emotionally connected with this story, okay? When the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. And the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons. The two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. In other words, he killed one of my sons, killed the other son, but now everybody wants to kill that guy. So I won't have anybody left. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. So David sort of brushes it off. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, so she keeps going. She wants to get him a little bit more connected here. Oh, my Lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. So if you got any problems with this, then just bring it to me and I'll deal with it. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not prevent the avenger of blood to destroy anymore. Remember what God's word said? That if someone was killed, that the closest relative, the avenger of blood, had the right to hunt that person down and kill that person. And that person would be blameless. God had set apart six cities of refuge in the land of Israel that if someone kills somebody accidentally, they use the example, if you're out chopping wood and the axe head flies off, hits somebody and kills them, and it's not intentional, then you can flee to the city of refuge, and the avenger, the family member, will track you down. And when he comes to the city, the elders of the city will say, look, this guy's staying here because he's innocent. We listen to him, or you can come and bring your complaint. We'll listen to your complaint and we'll make a decision. And so that guy was to stay in that city until what? The death of the high priest. That could be a long time or a short time. So you can imagine accidentally killing somebody and having to stay in that city. Now you can go home if you wanted to the next day. But if the avenger of blood found you and killed you, then that guy's innocent and you may be dead. So that's what she's saying here in a way about this avenger. And then she says in verse 11 again, please remember the king, remember the Lord your God. Do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one of your hairs, the hair of your son shall fall to the ground. So maybe now she's feel like David's getting a little more involved and he's listening, he's connecting. Therefore, the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So now she's going to come out in the open and tell David what's up. The woman said, and this is an amazing statement she makes, and I want you to perceive what she says. Verse 13, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. Your son Absalom is banished and you won't bring him home. Look what she says in verse 14. What an amazing statement. You need to underline this in your Bibles. For we will surely die and become like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Right? There's a point a man wants to die. But look what she says. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Don't you love that? What is that about? That's about Jesus. We're banished because of sin. Remember the cherubim stood outside the garden and did not allow Adam to come back in the garden. We're banished from God's presence. We're shut out. We don't have access to the Holy of Holies. The high priest once a year could go in there. We're banished from his presence. We're expelled because of our sin. And yet God has devised a means by which we can now go into the Holy of Holies and be reconciled. This verse to me, I've always loved this verse. So she basically says to David, David, God has devised a means by which even you, David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband in order to take her to cover up your sin, God has devised means by which even you are forgiven and reconciled to God. What am I saying by this? In other words, if God has chosen to forgive sin, who are we that we should not? The Bible says that God's called us, God's given to you and I as Christians, the ministry of reconciliation. And we do that through preaching of Christ. We tell men and women, you can be reconciled to God. You can repent and put your faith in Christ. No matter how much sin, no matter how large your sin, you can be reconciled to God through Christ and Christ alone. God has devised the means by which his banished can be reconciled to himself. If God can forgive a person, why can't you? If God can forgive all of your sins, why can't you? I mean, it's sort of hard. It's hard not to. It's hard not to forgive. Remember the 18th chapter of Matthew where Jesus talked about the rich man who had this servant who wasted his goods. And so the rich man, the king, brought this guy in and says, I want, you know, you've wasted my goods. Pay me what you owe me a debt, like $1 million. And the guy starts, you know, pay me back or I'm going to have you put in jail until you pay it all. He said, well, how is putting me in jail going to pay your money back, you know? But that's what they did back in those days. If you couldn't pay, they'd put you in jail. And so this guy pleaded for mercy. Please let me have mercy. You know, show mercy to me. And so the king finally said, okay, I'll show mercy. Well, this same servant went out and found someone who owed him $20. And he went up to this guy and says, you owe me $20. Pay this $20 back. And he said, I'll pay you. Just give me some time. And he would not forgive him. Took him by the throat and started choking him. And all of a sudden, the king's servants heard what happened. And they told the king, king, this guy that you forgave $1 million, this other guy owed him $20, but he wouldn't forgive. So the king called this guy in and said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. And why won't you forgive this individual who owes you $20? And then the Bible says, so shall my heavenly Father do to you. He will deliver you over to the tormentors until you pay the debt. It's a very powerful passage in the book, in the 18th chapter, talking about sins. We owed God $20 million or $100 million or whatever you want to say. We owe God a lot. How many sins have you committed today? I'm just kidding. A million? No, I'm just kidding. I mean, we have this enormous debt, you know. Remember the old song, I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. You know, it's like the amount of my sin was enormous. So why can't I forgive someone who sinned against me? What, a sin or whatever it may be? And that's why the Bible tells us about this. So God has devised the means to reconcile people. So this woman basically says to David, David, God's devised the means to reconcile you. How come you won't reconcile your son, Absalom? So in verse 15, now therefore I have come to speak of this thing to my Lord, the king, because the people have made me afraid. You know, I'm scared to death. Yeah, she doesn't sound very much afraid to me. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king, if maybe that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. Maybe the king's going to listen to me. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. In other words, there's somebody behind this that I'm concerned about. Okay. So I'm coming before you, David, and telling you these things and bringing this story up because I was told to do that. Verse 17, your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. So she's implying that there's some other individual behind this. So, verse 18, the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask of you. And the woman said, please let my lord speak. The king speak. And the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? I smell a rat. This sounds like Joab. This doesn't sound like you. In other words, David knows that Joab's behind this, that Joab sent this woman to tell this story, told her what to say in order to get David to bring Absalom back. You know, Joab, in some ways, he's sort of a conflicting guy. On the one hand, he loves David. He helps David. He sees David longing for Absalom. He wants to help. He wants to reconcile David and Absalom. I think it's very honorable that he would want to do that. But then there's other sides of Joab that are just evil. Remember when Solomon becomes king, David tells Solomon, do not let this man, Joab's head, come to the grave in peace. He needs to die a violent death because of what he's done. I'm only saying that because here we see an incident where Joab is apparently understanding that the king really is longing for Absalom and Joab's wanting to do something about it and try to help. I think it's very honorable. So, where am I at here? Verse 19, and the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left hand from anything that my lord the king has spoken. In other words, you know everything. No, sorry, I don't. For your servant Joab commanded me and put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know everything that is on the earth. Just don't butter me up. Flatter will get you nowhere, in other words. And the king said to remember, Joab was what? He was the commander of David's army. He was the general that oversaw the armed forces. The king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face, bowed himself, and thanked the king. Thank you, king, for letting me help you. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. The king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. Is that good? That's bad. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. David, you're adding fuel to the fire. You're stirring up. The Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what David's doing to Absalom is provoking him to wrath. He lets him come home, but refuses to even see him. Verse 25, now all of Israel, there was no one so praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. He was a knockout. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him when he cut it. He weighed the hair on his head at 200 shekels of shekels, according to the king's standard, about 5.5 pounds. Now, I would probably say that Absalom was fascinated and fixated on his hair. He's the kind of guy that would stand in the mirror for hours and just talk about how wonderful my hair is, you know. And now, guess how Absalom dies? His hair. We'll see as we go along here. I'm telling you, be careful. Anyway, verse 27, to Absalom were born three sons, one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. So Absalom really is grieving all this. You know, where's David at? So he sort of isolated him. Then in verse 28, Absalom dwelt two full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. That's a long time. In other words, look, if God wants to reconcile, reconcile. You know, sometimes in a family, there are people that you need to be, you know, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but they're still family. You cannot divorce your family. Maybe you need to, you know, put some distance and don't be too close to them, you know, but they're still your family. Right? And so David is just not doing that. So Absalom dwelt two full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. When he sent him again the second time, he would not come. So Joab kept ignoring him. So he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. We'll get that. That'll do the trick. You know, that won't do it. We'll burn something else down. You know? So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab rose. Now, don't. I'm not recommending this. Okay, the Bible's not teaching to do this. Okay, it's just sort of funny to me. Then Joab rose, came to Absalom's house, and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It had been better for me to be still there. I mean, what have you accomplished? Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. If I've done something wrong," isn't that what David said when he was running from Saul? When he's running from Saul and Saul, remember when he sort of ran into Saul out in the wilderness and David said, look, if I've done iniquity, if I've sinned against you, then let's offer a sacrifice and let's make it right with God. Let me deal with that. But if men have risen up and done this in your lives, then, you know, God's going to judge these guys. So it's the same kind of idea in this passage. You know, so Absalom is saying, what have I done wrong? I'm just executing judgment on a capital offense. So in verse, where are we at here? Verse 33, so Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. But let me say this, the damage has been done. The setting has been made. The foundation has been laid for Absalom. Absalom hates David. Absalom despises David. Absalom's goal in his life is to embarrass David and overthrow David and destroy David's life. And it all gets back to what happened to Tamar and David's refusal to deal with the situation. Let's pray. Lord, this evening, as we just think about these two chapters, please help us. The Bible warns us about a root of bitterness. And I want to pray this evening in all of us. I pray for those that may be tuning in online. God, we don't want any root of bitterness. The Bible says that springing up will defile not only ourselves, but many other people. It just tends to spread. And I pray in the name of Jesus, you would help us to realize how dangerous that is in our own lives. Father, we think about maybe people that have wronged us or situations that were very unpleasant or people that harmed us or did things that were devastating. And yet, you've called us to be a forgiving people, to let you deal with these situations. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And may we see bitterness is a form of vengeance. Bitterness is nothing more than vengeance. We can't kill the person, but we can hate that person. We can despise that person. We can do all we can to dishonor that person. All that is just a form of vengeance. And vengeance is yours. We need to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. We need to realize what we've been forgiven, how much we've been forgiven. So I want to pray this evening that you would help us not to have any root of bitterness in our own heart. At the same time, I think about what the Bible says about fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And I pray that we would be careful. It doesn't mean that our kids aren't upset sometimes when they don't get their way. That's not what it's talking about. But we certainly don't want to do anything to to unjustly do something in one of our children's life that they know that they were wronged and we've never humbled ourselves. May we as men, as fathers, apologize when we've done wrong. And I'm reminded of what the Bible says. If any man bring his gift to the altar and there remember that somebody has something against him, let him leave your gift there, go his way. First be reconciled to your enemy and then come and offer your gift. And I pray that even tonight, if there's anyone here that has bitterness or resentment towards anybody, that they would humble themselves and forgive that person. Let that thing go. Cast it to the Lord. Let God deal with these situations. And there may be times when we've done things and we knew we were wrong. And it's been a reason for bitterness in other people. May we be quick to humble ourselves and confess our sins. Not only to you, Lord, and you've certainly forgiven us for all of our sins, but there are times we need to go to and sit down with another person and ask forgiveness. And maybe we be quick. May we understand this whole idea of reconciliation. It's not just being in the same vicinity. It's having no enmity in our heart towards a person. As the Bible says, as much as lies within me, live peaceably with all men. As far as my part, what I can do, I don't want to have anything against anybody. There may be individuals, as I mentioned earlier, that we sort of stay away from or we're distant because they're like porcupines. We just don't need to get too close to them. There may be situations where we need to be careful and be wise. And yet at the same time, may we still love that person and pray for that person. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to understand these things. And Lord, if we're in a situation like David, he should have dealt with this and he didn't. I think about individuals that are in authority whom you've given the responsibility of dealing with sin. I think about what's happening in our country today by this lack of justice when people are doing things and getting away with it, apparently, because those that are in authority are letting them go or not dealing with it. Lord, it's not our responsibility to deal with these things. It's up to these authorities. And if they don't deal with these responsibilities, then ultimately you'll deal with them. And I just thank you that we can allow that to take place and let you deal with these situations because they're not our responsibility. So maybe we be careful. May we love people. May we understand what's going on in the life of David and realize this one moment in David's life that was a moment of temptation that he gave into lasted for years. The ramifications, the result, it went on and on and on. And I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for him dying on the cross for us. Thank you that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Any comments?